If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Psalm 128 in just a few moments. And it'll be on the screen, but we'll be referring back to it as we go through our study this morning. Psalm 128. We're continuing a series of lessons that we're doing on the first Sundays of the months leading up to the 4th of July and the 250th birthday of our country. We're talking about some foundations of faith, the foundations on which our country was built, and how they are related to the Bible and what the Bible teaches, and just reminding us of some important facts about who we are as a people, who we're intended to be, and hopefully encouraging to us in living the Christian life. And so as we've talked about various things in this series, we've reminded ourselves that, you know, according to the Bible, God's plan for government is that its role is to maintain an ordered society so that peace can prevail, and because there's peace, there can be liberty. A man is able to exercise his free will, his freedom of choice, without oppression. And so we talked about various concepts related to that, about nature's God and natural law and people's law and all those things, but we learned that our founders were trying to pattern government after the wisdom of God revealed in Scripture. And so they understood these principles. And as they began to enumerate these rights of man, they understood that they came from God, and they had a very clear understanding of the nature of man as a creation of God, and that became foundational to everything that followed in the founding of our country. And so we've referred to several times, and especially in the last few lessons, the beginning of the Declaration of Independence, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And in our last lesson, we talked about the right to life, and we talked about various aspects of that. Today, we're going to talk about the third in this list, and that is the pursuit of happiness. So we generally understand liberty, and it's kind of in all the lessons that we look at, so we'll mention it briefly. We're going to focus in on the pursuit of happiness, because that is a term that in our world today is usually misunderstood or misconstrued into something like, I can do whatever I want as long as it makes me happy, and you don't have the right to say anything about it. That's not at all what the founders meant when they used that phrase and wrote that phrase, but it's what people try to use it to teach today. And even in relation to God, the attitude is, God wants me to be happy. And that's all that matters. As long as I'm happy, then God is happy. But again, that's not what this means, and it's not what Scripture means when it talks about happiness. So we want to understand what the Bible says about that. So real quick, the right to life that we've talked about refers to the fact that all life is granted by God. It comes from Him. He's the creator of life, and therefore it is to be respected by man. And so life is sacred. We talk about the sanctity of life. This is why, because it comes from God. Thomas Jefferson said, the God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. And those two are fundamentally connected. Paul said in his sermon in Athens in Acts 17:25 about God, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. So God is the giver of life and breath to all men. And so life comes from him. That's the right to life. The right to liberty refers to the fact that man possesses free will, and we're able to make our own decisions. Benjamin Franklin said, freedom is not a gift bestowed upon us by other men, but a right that belongs to us by the laws of God and nature. And of course, he's exactly right. That's what the Bible teaches. Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's free will. Choose. You have the choice. I have the choice. We all can choose whether or not to serve the Lord. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. That's free will. You and I get to choose whether we are righteous or wicked. And the Son doesn't have to suffer for the sins of the Father spiritually. So if I sin, my Son is not guilty because I sinned. By the way, that means if Adam sinned, I'm not guilty because Adam sinned. You can't pass sin down genetically in the bloodline. It doesn't work that way. The soul that sins, chooses to sin, is the soul that will die. That's free will. That's liberty that God has granted us. Samuel Adams said about liberty that our unalterable resolution should be to be free. And he believed it so much that he made this statement, which is one of the greatest, I think, of all the founding fathers. But he's talking about, you know, leading up to the revolution. But he says, if you love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude better than the animating contest of freedom, go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsels or your arms. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. May your chains set lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen. These men believed in liberty, the right to liberty. God gave it to us, and no one has the right to take it from us. And it's a fundamental Bible principle. And then there's the pursuit of happiness. So this refers to the fact that man has the freedom to seek and to secure his own well-being and contentment. And that's kind of a basic statement of it, but I'm going to put a few more quotes up here back from those days to set the stage, and then we'll look at what the Bible says about it. So let's talk about the definition of the pursuit of happiness. As far as the history of our country goes, the Supreme Court, in the case of Butchers Union Company versus Crescent City Company, they made this statement about what the pursuit of happiness means. They said, the right to pursue any lawful business or vocation in any manner not inconsistent with the equal rights of others, which may increase their prosperity or develop their faculties so as to give them their highest enjoyment. And so that's the Supreme Court definition of what the pursuit of happiness is. Any lawful way, you know, that you can grow your business or your prosperity or your wealth, or even, as he says there, your faculties. So learning, education, right? We have the right to do that so long as it is consistent with the equal rights of others. And that's the determining factor. The Constitution of Pennsylvania, in Article 1, Section 1, states, all men are born equally free and independent and have certain inherent and indefeasible rights, among which are those of enjoying and defending life and liberty, of acquiring, possessing, and protecting property and reputation, and of pursuing their own happiness. So again, you have the statement from the Declaration, the pursuit of happiness, expounded upon here, where he talks about acquiring, possessing, protecting property and reputation. So there's a physical manifestation of it, that in the pursuit of happiness, we have the right to earn money and use that money to purchase things that we want or that we need that will enable us to live a content life. But there's also the other side, reputation. We're able to live in such a way to build a name for ourselves. And so those are part of the pursuit of happiness. John Adams defined it this way. He said, all men are born free and independent and have certain natural, essential, and unalienable rights, among which may be reckoned the right of enjoying and defending their lives and liberties, that of acquiring, possessing, and protecting property, and fine, that of seeking and obtaining their safety and happiness. And so he brings it down to those fundamentals of we have the right to live in safety and in happiness with property, and not only acquiring property, but being able to defend that property, and of course with the security of our lives. Not only living, but being able to defend our lives. And then there's this quote from Thomas Jefferson. He said, rightful liberty is unobstructed action according to our will, within limits drawn around us by the equal rights of others. And think about that sentence and what he says there, that liberty, rightful liberty, true liberty, is unobstructed action, right? Because we are free, We have the right to do these things without any obstruction from the government because it's our God-given rights. And he says the limits to that are the equal rights of others. So I can do whatever I want so long as it does not violate someone else's rights. So the pursuit of happiness, you get a new car, right? And I think that car would make me happy. So the pursuit of happiness does not mean that I can steal your car because I'm pursuing my own happiness, because that violates your right to the pursuit of happiness, right? And you can, you know, go through the whole gamut of things. It doesn't mean that I can, you know, hire someone to steal it for me, or I can hire someone to murder you so then I can take your car, or I can start a campaign to tear down your name so that you get fired from your job and now you have to sell your car and then I can take it. None of that is the pursuit of happiness. All of that is going against the rights of others. But the pursuit of happiness is that as long as it's not violating someone else's rights, then we have the right to do it. Right? That's the principle. It doesn't have to be licensed, right? Of course it does in our world today. But that's the principle. No obstructions, because these freedoms come from God. So he went on to say at the end of this that I do not add within the limits of the law, because law is often but the tyrant's will, and always so when it violates the rights of the individual. So Jefferson was very clear here that these rights are rights and no one has the right to infringe upon them. So even he talks about laws that are passed, right? He says they can still be tyranny. Just because it's a law doesn't make it right if it's actually violating rights that are given to us by God. That's the foundation that this country was built on and that these men believed in so strongly that they, you know, sacrificed their lives and fortune and sacred honor, everything that they had. And that was their, you know, idea for what this country was to be. And it's something we need to be reminded of from time to time. He also said this, and this kind of begins to break it down to what this really looks like when you're talking about the pursuit of happiness. So Jefferson said, "The happiest moments of my life have been the few which I have passed at home in the bosom of my family." That's the pursuit of happiness. To be able to have a home and to have a family without fear of government or anyone else, you know, interfering with that, forcing you to have soldiers from an occupying force living in your house, as the British did just before the Revolution, right? This is the principle of the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Paine said, "If there must be trouble, let it be in my day that my child may have peace." That's the pursuit of happiness. That I want peace to come so I can pass that on to my children and they can live in a better world than the one I live in. That's what the pursuit of happiness is about, making a world to hand down to our children and to our grandchildren. And John Adams may have stated this in the clearest way. It's kind of a long statement here, but notice what he said. He said, "I must study politics and war, that my sons may have the liberty to study mathematics and philosophy, geography, natural history and naval architecture, navigation, commerce, and agriculture, in order to give their children a right to study painting, poetry, music, architecture, statuary, tapestry, and porcelain." Right? So he says he would love to do, you know, those finer things with art and all of that, but he has to study politics and war so there can be freedom, so that his children can then not have to focus on politics and war, but instead, you know, on their education to have their job, so that their children can focus on, you know, the things that are pleasing and appealing to, you know, the mind and to society and all of those things. And that's the goal. The pursuit of happiness is so that our children can have a better world and their children can have an even better world. And all of this is to give us individually and as families and as a society a world that is safe and secure and peaceful, in which we can exercise our free will to honor God and to serve him. And that's the idea of the pursuit of happiness. So all of these things, prosperity, education, property, reputation, safety, family, legacy for our children and grandchildren, All of that's a part of the pursuit of happiness. It's not about finding the most vile and corrupt and wicked things that you can do, and you have the right to do these things because we have the pursuit of happiness, right? That's not what it was about. But things that make true, genuine happiness, which are spiritual things. So understanding that definition of what they were talking about when they wrote about the pursuit of happiness, let's talk about the doctrine that goes with this. What does the Bible say, and what does the Bible teach about this idea? And the truth is that, like so many other of the philosophies of our founding fathers, the pursuit of happiness is taught in Scripture. So we're going to read some verses that show that, and I'm going to start with Psalm 128. So it's only six verses, but it's powerful in what it teaches us here. So it says this: "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." And then in verse 4, he says, "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." And so obviously the psalm is in the context of the Old Testament and the nation of Israel, but what it teaches are these fundamental principles about the pursuit of happiness. So in those first three verses, notice what he says here. First of all, blessed. So this is a beatitude. It's a psalm that's about a beatitude, a blessed attitude. The person who will inherit the promise made to Abraham, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So if I want to be one of the blessed, this is describing me. So it's one who fears God and who walks in his ways. And so if we do that, we're promised here happiness, blessedness. Or in verse 2, it's rendered as "happy shalt thou be." Now this is not a fleshly or a worldly happiness, even though there are aspects of it that are a part of the world and part of the flesh. But it's a joy that comes from something far greater than that. And that is holiness and righteousness. Being right with God and being separated from the world. So the person who walks according to God's word will enjoy those simple pleasures of a life that is well lived. And what are they? Well, it's work. Verse 2, you'll eat the labor of your hands. You don't just miraculously have food appear. You have to work for it, right? But you get that joy, that happiness of you have food on the table, right? And then he says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house." So there's not only work, but there's family. There's work and there's food and there's family. There's your wife and there's your children, he says, are like olive plants around about thy table. And so that's the pursuit of happiness, to have those fundamental things in a society that is one of peace and security, which is what the end says there, "thy children's children and peace upon Israel." So there's a legacy, not just your children, but your grandchildren, and so on and so forth. That's the idea of the pursuit of happiness. It's what God promised to give his people when they came into the land of Canaan. It's what he promises here to the blessed man, the person who walks in his way. And it's the promise of Scripture, even of the New Testament. So think about those things, and we just talked about these, that this is a happiness that comes out of being holy and being righteous. Joshua described this when he talked about the children of Israel going into the land of Canaan. So this is Joshua 1, 14 and 15. And you remember that 2.5 tribes stayed on the east side of the Jordan River. And so this is when the other tribes were going across the Jordan to take the land of Canaan. And those 2.5 tribes on the east side had promised that they would send their men to go help fight the battles. So this is Joshua reminding them of that. And notice what he says: "Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given you, given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, toward the east. So he says, you're going to go over and fight with your brethren until they have rest, until their enemies are defeated, so there is no oppression, but there's freedom in the land, and then they'll be able to settle and to rest, and then you can come back to your wives and to your children and to your flocks and to, you know, all that you have on this side of Jordan, the land that God has given you, and enjoy it. And we don't need to miss that and overlook that God brought them in the land of Canaan to enjoy it. It was supposed to be a joy to them. And if they had continued to walk in God's way, it would have been a joy to them. They would have prospered. God would have blessed them so abundantly. But you go from Joshua into the book of Judges and what happens? We're reading constantly about the enemies coming in and stealing their crops and killing their herds and destroying their cities because they didn't walk in God's way. And this land that was supposed to be a joy, if they pursued happiness, God's happiness, has now become a nightmare of oppression and slavery and bondage and tyranny, all because they rejected God's path. And that's the principle that's taught with the pursuit of happiness. If we put God first and His will first in our lives, then we can pursue and acquire that kind of joy and rest and peace. But if we don't, we open the door to oppression and tyranny. Solomon understood this through the grand experiment of his life, which he wrote about at the end of his life in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then Paul wrote about it in the New Testament. And finally, it's encapsulated by a statement from Jesus. So let's read these. Ecclesiastes 2:24. Solomon said, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Now, we have to understand when we're reading Ecclesiastes that Solomon is writing from the perspective, for most of the book, of a man who has rejected God. And so he's trying to find joy in life. And he says the best thing you can do, you know, is eat and enjoy your food and your life or whatever. But there's also truth in it that it was from the hand of God. God does want us to enjoy those things. That's part of the pursuit of happiness. But the way to truly enjoy them is to involve God in it. Not to do it without God, but with God and by being faithful, which Solomon finally learns at the end of the book. But he also said this in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. And then in chapter 5 and verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. And that word portion means his heritage or his inheritance. So God blesses us, obviously spiritually, but he also wants to bless us physically to be able to live the good life and the abundant life and the blessed life here and now. Though the greater goal is spiritual life eternally in heaven, God also wants us to live this life. So here's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And again, make sure we don't miss what Paul says here, because just before this is where he talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. And sometimes people read that as money is the root of all evil. But money's not the problem, it's the love of money. And here he says to those who are rich, they are to be charged not to let it go to their heads, but to remember that God gave you those riches. So God gives us richly all things to enjoy. If we have money, it's because God has given it to us. If we have a lot of money, it's because God has given it to us. And we're supposed to use it to honor Him. So they have to remember, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So don't get so caught up in this world that you forget the real goal, which is heaven. But God gives us things in this life to enjoy, and he wants us to enjoy them. That's the pursuit of happiness. It's not becoming attached to the world and letting it become so important to us and so dominant in our thinking that we forsake spiritual things and we don't spend time in God's word and doing his will and giving to those who are in need and laying up treasure in heaven. We do all that with the blessings that God has given us, but we also enjoy them as gifts from God. And that's what the pursuit of happiness is about. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. This is the way to true happiness, knowing the Lord's will and doing it. That's where true joy comes from. And so that's what the Lord wants us to have, that kind of happiness. So again, you hear people say, well, God wants me to be happy. That's not true. God wants you to be holy, right? And out of holiness comes happiness. But God doesn't want you to have happiness without the holiness, because you may have something now. You know, people get into a relationship that is unscriptural. They don't have the right to be married or to be with this person or whatever. And they say, but God wants me to be happy and she makes me happy. Well, you may be happy for a while, maybe happy for years of life here on earth, but one day you're going to stand before God in judgment. And there is no happiness because you've rebelled against God and you haven't been obedient to his will. And now you're going to suffer for all eternity. That's not happiness, and that's not what God wants for us. He'd rather us forego a little of what we call happiness here and now and live with him eternally in heaven. God wants holiness, and what we have to learn is to be happy in holiness and to let holy things make us happy. And that's the problem, right? The things that make us happy so often are things that are not holy, and we want to make them somehow justified by God. But God's not concerned just about our happiness. He's concerned about our holiness. And that's what gives us true happiness, knowing what Jesus says and then doing it. And so that's the doctrine of the Bible about the pursuit of happiness. Yes, God wants us to enjoy things, and he gives us things to enjoy, but always with the understanding that, number one, they're gifts from him. Number two, they're to be used to honor him and to serve him. And number three, there's something greater than all of these things, and that is our eternal soul that will be somewhere forever. And so in the process of pursuing happiness, we have to make sure we're pursuing true happiness, which is eternal happiness spiritually, that we're right with God. So that brings us to our last point, and that is the duty. So we've talked about the fact that you know, the definition of what the founders meant by the pursuit of happiness. We've talked about the doctrine, what the Bible says about it. Now let's talk about the duty that we have in relation to it. Number one, we need to understand that it is not the responsibility of government to make us happy, right? It's not their place. It's not their role. They can't do it. It's impossible. And when they try, you only end up making certain people happy, and then this other group is not happy, and then you have all this conflict, right? A lot of that's intentional, because if we're fighting with each other, we ignore them and they do all their terrible things that they do, right? But that's not the purpose of government. Instead, the role of government is to provide an environment where citizens can exercise their free will to pursue their own happiness. And so we have to remember that principle, and we also have to live by that principle. And there are too many in our country who are dependent upon the government for their happiness. And too many even who kind of understand this principle, but we still, you know, think about it. Like, we're going to vote for the person who says they can get the most government money back to us, back to the state, right? Because that's our big champion and our winner. What are we even thinking? That's our money anyway, right? The whole point is not them doing stuff for us. It's leave our money alone and let us do what pursues our happiness, right? That's the principle. But we get caught up in, we want the government to give us this, and we want the government to provide that, and the government to do this, and we're depending on them for our happiness. We have to pursue our own happiness, and that requires responsibility and duties. So some of those are, you know, the fact that these God-given rights come with God-given responsibilities and duties. One of those is, again, that we have to pursue our own happiness so that we can provide for our own 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we have the God-given right to pursue happiness. We have to use that to make sure we're providing for our families, providing for ourselves. That's a duty that comes with the blessing. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:14. At the end of that verse, he says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And that's the principle, that parents provide for the children, children don't provide for the parents. And Paul's talking in spiritual terms here about the church. And he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And that ought to be our attitude as free people, that I will do whatever I have to take care of my family, right? That's part of pursuing happiness. But it's a duty that comes with that blessing from God. Secondly, we have the duty, when God gives us the blessing of freedom and the right to pursue happiness, we have the duty to protect that freedom, to protect our liberty. We talked about this in our last lesson on Sunday night, the last time, that liberty has to be defended. But here Paul describes that, because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So they're trying to take away our freedom and bring us into bondage, Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. They immediately stood up and defended their freedom. And we have to do the same. Here's a quote from the founding father, Simeon Howard, who was a preacher, and this was a sermon that he preached, but he said, men are also bound, individuals and societies, to take care of their temporal happiness and do all they lawfully can to promote it. But what can be more inconsistent with this duty than submitting to great encroachments upon our liberty? Such submission tends to slavery, and complete slavery implies every evil that the malice of man and devils can inflict. So he says, we have the responsibility to take care of our happiness, right? But when we start giving in to things that take away our liberty, we're inching ever closer to bondage, to slavery, and then all the evils that come from it. So every time we allow the government to take away a little bit of freedom to give us something, we're going down the road to slavery. And it always leads there, because that's the way power works, right? So it's a warning against that. Then there's this quote, liberty may be endangered by the abuses of liberty as well as the abuses of power, from James Madison. When we use our freedom in a way that is abusive, it's just as dangerous as someone abusing power. So we have to be careful to protect liberty. Next, we have the duty to respect the rights of others. And again, that's the principle we saw earlier. But Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And that's the principle, do unto others, right? John Adams said that. He said, I would define liberty to be a power to do as we would be done by. The definition of liberty to be the power of doing whatever the law permits, meaning the civil laws, does not seem satisfactory. And again, he's exactly right. Like Jefferson said earlier, law can just be tyrants enforcing their will. But true liberty is defined by doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's part of our duty. It behooves every man who values liberty of conscience for himself to resist invasions of it in the case of others, Thomas Jefferson says. So we have to protect freedom for ourselves, but also for others. That's a duty of this blessing that God has given us. And then we have the duty of responsible citizenship. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. So we're to be in subjection to government, be good citizens. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty as for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of the Lord. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's being a good citizen, obeying the law, so long as it's in harmony with the will of God. So we have another couple of quotes here. John Adams, writing to Benjamin Rush, he said, our obligations to our country never cease, but with our lives. We ought to do all we can. And then George Washington, He said, the establishment of civil and religious liberty was the motive which induced me to the field. The object is attained, and now it remains to be my earnest wish and prayer that the citizens of the United States could make a wise and virtuous use of the blessings placed before them. So he says the reason he went to war was to establish freedom. And now that we have it, we have to take care of it, and we have to be good citizens and make sure we protect it and do all those things to strengthen it. Well, as we close, we need to learn this lesson from these duties that we talked about. As they apply, you know, in a physical country, they also apply with our freedom from sin and as citizens of the Lord's kingdom. There are duties that come with the freedom we're given in Christ. Certain things we have a responsibility to do. One of those is faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Because the Lord paid the price for my freedom, he deserves my everlasting faithfulness. There's also the duty of worship, John 4:24. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that includes not forsaking the assembly, Hebrews 10:25. There's the duty of service, Galatians 6:9. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then there's the duty of evangelism, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Those are duties that grow out of the freedoms that God has given us. And we can understand that in relation to our nation, that we want it to remain free. And so we have to do our duties related to that. But it's also true and even more important when it comes to spiritual things. The freedom that we have from sin is far greater than the freedom that we enjoy, you know, as citizens of this country. And the kingdom that we're a part of that belongs to the Lord is far greater than any nation on earth. And it deserves our utmost in service to our Lord for all that he's done to us. So I'll close with this quote from Benjamin Franklin. He said, God grant that not only the love of liberty, but a thorough knowledge of the rights of man may pervade all the nations of the earth, so that a philosopher may set his foot anywhere on its surface and say, this is my country. And notice that it's not just a love of freedom, but a knowledge and an understanding of the rights of men, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and all that grows out of it. That's necessary to having true freedom. And it's also true to having freedom spiritually, to understand who God is, to understand who we are as his creation in his image. And then the happiness that he allows us to pursue is spiritual happiness through the salvation from sin. His plan of salvation is simple and easy to understand if we're willing to hear his gospel, believe in Jesus as his son and as our savior, and obey him by repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. He will make us free indeed, citizens of his kingdom with an eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that today, everything is ready and prepared. We can help you to do it. Or if you have done those things and haven't been faithful to the Lord, you've gone back into the bondage and slavery of sin, come out of it. Let Jesus free you with his blood by repenting of your wrongs, confessing them, and praying for forgiveness. We'll pray with and for you. The Lord will forgive. He will restore. And again, we can be ready for that eternal home in heaven. Great freedom is available in Christ. If you need that in your life, why not come to him? Respond even now as we stand and as we sing.